So this morning, I want to talk about, you know, we're doing a baptism, a water baptism in the second service. I guess as I get old, I'm getting soft. The water is like so warm today, you know, making it really, really easy on them. I ran the heater for an extra day, and if anybody wants to take a bath, feel free. But it's all good. But, you know, that's in the second service, but, you know, this is just kind of where my mindset is this morning. And so I wanted to share with you, and I'm going to talk specifically about baptism per se, but just some things that all kind of tie in. Sometimes I think it's good for us to just stop and take stock of the foundations of our Christian life and faith. And this morning, the message is called The Great Exchange. And what I want to talk, you know, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, asking, what does that really mean? And thinking about what Jesus has done in our lives. And, you know, just thinking about those things. It's just such a blessing to stop and think about all that he's done in our lives. We have been living through, you know, a very, very interesting time with a lot of shaking going on, and I don't think it's over, right? I don't think it's over. There's a lot of voices out there, a lot of people with different thoughts and opinions, and I'm probably like you, you know, asking God for discernment, asking him for understanding, both for myself, and so that I can as well be able to be a voice of truth to others. And if there's one thing that is beyond question, you know, and this applies all the time, but especially at this time, this is a time for us to be prepared. I talked about this theme a few weeks ago, a time for us to be prepared. And you say, prepared for what? And here's my answer. Prepared for whatever, right? Whatever. We can get so preoccupied on the details. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But we can get so fixated on trying to figure out exactly what's coming down the road. You know, we may be looking in this direction and say, oh, it's all about the election, or it's all about coronavirus, and you can get blindsided about something totally different, right? And you become so fixated on what's going to happen, what's going to, you know, we need to make sure that the foundation of our life is solid and secure so that whatever comes down the road, we will be prepared. That's the best advice, you know, that I can give you and that I try to live with myself. If we do that, we can weather any storm. We can weather any storm. If we get so fixated on the details and on what's all this going to mean, you know, going into the future, you can get led astray sometimes. And I'm not saying it's wrong to think about that and or anything, or to be concerned or prayed about that. But I'm just saying, let's just take a step back and say, you know what? As much as this voice over here, this prophetic voice, and this one's saying that, I watched a video by Pat Robertson just this week talking about the election and what he sees happening in the election. He was very bold and specific about it and what he sees happening after. And I'm not going to tell you, so you just have to look it up. But, you know, and I have a lot of respect for Pat Robertson. He's a man, and, you know, it's probably been times in his life before when he maybe hasn't been totally on the mark. But my point is this, you know, we can get all caught up in his voices, and this one's saying this, and this one's saying that. You know, look at it this way. I don't know if I can communicate this the way I have it in my mind. About the future, you know, and knowing the future. What would you do? Or let me say it this way. Would you want to be told the exact day and hour of your death? Have you ever thought about that? Suppose God made you that offer. You know, suppose he came to you and said, I will reveal to you the exact day and hour of your death. Now, I know, you know, taking into account the second coming and how all that could, you know, change everything, right? But just, you know, the basic understanding of life, there will be a day when we will all take our final breath on this earth. And there is a day, and I believe God knows that day. And what if he said, I will tell you that day? Would you want to know? Somebody said, yes, I think I heard. And I know there are times, in people's lives when, you know, maybe they're struggling with a terminal illness and they get that sense that God speaks to them and says, you know, this is your time. You know, I am calling you home. But I think generally speaking, me personally, I don't want that foreknowledge. Because I don't think this is my personal opinion. I think if you knew the exact day of your death, it makes it kind of unfit to live, right? In one sense, I don't know if that makes any sense to you. There's some people, sadly, hopefully nobody in this room would say, oh, well, that means I've got X number of years before I have to get right with God, right? You know? And of course, we would never want to think that way. But my point is that sometimes the future is unknowable. Sometimes there's only things that God knows. And I know he speaks through his prophets, and I'm all about prophetic voices, and he reveals things to his prophets. But, you know, don't get fixated on it. Be ready, be prepared for whatever God brings along. And actually, there's a scripture that I think kind of speaks to this. This is about the second coming of the Lord, Matthew 24, 43 and 44. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And again, this talking about the second coming of the Lord, but I think there's a bigger principle that applies. Just be ready. Don't obsess over the hour. Don't obsess over the future unnecessarily. And again, I know that God speaks, and there are times when he will reveal, and he has his purposes for doing that, and he also has his purposes sometimes to withhold some of that. So, that being said, part of being ready is to know the foundation of our life is strong, that it is solid, that it is secure, that our lives are built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so, this is what I want to talk about here for just a few minutes. We'll start at the very basics. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Amen? This is foundational stuff. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new person. And Paul said it, one of my favorite verses, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't ever lose sight of that truth. You know, going back to Romans 8, what I was sharing earlier, you know, all the things that happen in life, all the things that can come against us. Don't ever let life's battles cloud out that foundational truth in Christ that you are a new creation in him. And Paul goes on just a few verses later and he explains how that happens. How do we get there? Verse 21, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. For he made him, the Father made him Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange. The title of the message, The Great Exchange. This is it. The Father made Jesus sin for us, who know no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the great exchange. You know, I was mentioning, I think, last week about the armor of God and, you know, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and our feet prepared with to take the gospel and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and all. But when I get to that part, when I do pray, you know, through that part of Scripture from Ephesians 6, when I do look at that specifically, and when I think about the breastplate of righteousness, this is the verse that I always quote when I'm praying, that the Father made Jesus sin for me, who knew no sin, that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. My breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. And that is our standing. That's how we get to that place to be that new creation in Christ Jesus. So the great exchange is Jesus saying, I will give you everything that I am. Think about this. Let this impact your life. I will give you everything that I am. I will give you the righteousness of God. But in order for that to happen, you have to give me everything you are. This is the exchange. If you want the righteousness of God in Christ, then you give me your life, which includes, praise God, all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your guilt, and all of your failure. You give that to me, and I'll give you what I am. I always say salvation is a free gift of God, but it will cost us our life. I know that's a paradox. You know, that seems contradictory. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us our lives. We don't try out Jesus. We don't take him for a test drive. This is a life commitment that we make. And remember this. This is the most important part of this great exchange. There is nothing fair about it. Amen? There is nothing fair. Kurt, would you close? I think that door is open. For our, not so much for our sake. I do hear Tim. But I don't want him to be distracted with us. Thank you. There's nothing fair about this. And I am so glad that there's nothing fair about this great exchange. Aren't you glad? None of us should ever want God to be fair with us. In other words, no one of us should ever want God to give us what we deserve, right? You know, we've talked about this many, many times, of course. We have the opportunity to live this life because of the grace and mercy of God. And no, it's not fair that Jesus gives us everything that he is in exchange for everything that we were. But that is the truth of the gospel, and praise God for it. A lot of times we talk about change, and I say it, and I say it all the time. We all, you know, Christ has changed my life. But technically speaking, that's a beautiful statement, but technically it's not true. Because he came to do something different. You know, did Jesus come to change my life? In a sense, you know, I get that. But no, he came to give me a brand new one. There's the distinction. It's not just wordplay here. I'm not just messing around. He didn't just come to change my life. He came to give me a brand new one. And there is a significant significance to that. You know, maybe you go out and you buy a new car. You buy a new appliance, a refrigerator or something, and maybe you get a real lemon, right? You get your new car, you're so excited, and you drive it for a couple months, and something breaks down. And you take it in, under warranty, they fix it, and something else breaks, and then something else breaks, and then something else breaks. And, you know, once in a while, the dealer might say to you, you know what, you just got a lemon, right? There's just something wrong with this. Can't really put our finger on, there's just something wrong, but it is broken beyond repair. And we're going to give you a brand new one. Well, you know what, friends? Our lives were broken beyond repair. This broken beyond repair. So God said, I didn't come to just fix it. I came to give you a brand new one. A brand new one. Religion is man's attempt to modify our behavior to some acceptable preset standard of some particular religious system. Even sometimes we do that under the guise of Christianity. Religion, I always say, is man's attempt to reach God, and it always falls short. Whereas Christianity was God's attempt. Was God reaching down to man in the person of Jesus Christ, saying, if you'll accept that finished work of what Jesus did on the cross, give your life to him, you will be saved. You will become that new creation. You will have the righteousness of God in Christ. That's that's what Jesus came to do. He is not in the business of patching up your old life. He's not in the business of modifying your behavior. He's offering you a brand new life. It began when Jesus died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead, and it comes to fruition when we receive by faith that finished work. And in order for us to experience that brand new life, we have to experience the spiritual death of the old person that we were. And this is the key verse. I always share this verse when we're doing the water baptism. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism and the death into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In order for us to embrace new life, we have to be able to let go of the old one and let that old person die that we were before we came to Christ. And we can only be united with him in his life if we've been united with him in his death. We can't have one without the other. Jesus died on the cross in our place. He did that as a representative for us all. He was there in our place, and our sins were nailed to his cross. And when he breathed his last and said, "It is finished," it opened the way for every one of us who come to Christ by faith to say, "It is finished also. It is finished for us. The old life is gone, and the new life has come." Another scripture. "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." We die with him, we rise with him. These are the foundations of our faith. And if we make sure that these things are strong, we can weather anything that comes in life. Have you experienced that? Everybody here by name. Most of you, many of you, for a long time. You know, I oftentimes, you know, I try different things, you know, of how to communicate with people about faith in Christ. And, you know, the old standby, "Are you a Christian?" You know, I probably in the past asked many, many, many people that. And you get answers like, "I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, I go to Bible study, I volunteer at the church, I give my money, I'm trying to overcome my addictions, I'm trying to overcome problems in my life, I'm trying to turn my life around, I'm trying to do the right thing, I'm trying to be a good person." I said, "Wow, that's impressive, but you didn't answer the question." You didn't answer the question. Are you a Christian? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you made him number one in your life? Is he Lord? It all starts with that. "Jesus, my life is yours." He won't relent until, saying earlier, till he has it all. Let's not make him have to work that hard to have all of us. Give our life to him, make him Lord of our lives. Everything else is a byproduct of us trying to fix ourselves. Everything else is a byproduct of us trying to fix ourselves. Everything else is some kind of version of self-help. Even in religious Christian jargon, it's just self-help stuff. And it always falls short. Always falls short. If you could fix yourself, Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. We could fix ourselves. His death on the cross was unnecessary. You know, the Jewish people understand the principle of exchange. They understood it very well. They understand the principle of substitution in the Passover. They understood that that Passover lamb died and that blood was on the doorpost that lamb died so that they could live. They understood the Leviticus 16, the scapegoat. You know, the priest would lay hands on this goat and send it off into the wilderness, and it would, in that sense, bear away the sin. They understood that principle of exchange, of substitution. They knew that every time an animal was sacrificed, that was representing them, and that animal was dying in their place. That whole idea was very clear to them. And it needs to be clear to us through what Jesus has done for us. One of my favorites, this is one of my daily verses. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So let's abandon the notion of trying to be good enough for God and accept what he's done for us. Our efforts to try to live the Christian life and our strength will always fail. It's not just about trying harder. It's about exchanging the old life for the new. The life we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. One last scripture. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We are seated with him. This verse says, in heavenly places. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, all because of the exchange that Jesus accomplished through us. So, you know, if you've surrendered, I trust you have, but, you know, I pray with everyone here. Because I think sometimes that just a fresh, you know, acknowledgement of that surrender. Like I said before, if we could fix ourselves, Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. So stop trying to fix ourselves and surrender to him. And again, the whole connection here is we're living in these times that we're living in, right? And we're all wondering, praying, which we should be doing, about the future and what things are going to look like and what does this mean? You know, somebody, a couple people have said to me, what do you think all these peace things with Israel mean, you know, in terms of the end times and the, you know, prophetic fulfillment and all that? And I say, I think the same things about that, you know, But I know this. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I rejoice, you know, in all these normalization treaties and everything that's going on and all. But, you know, he's just like, what is out there? You know, what is this all leading to? And, you know, we all want to know times. We all want to know seasons. We all want to know what's going to happen in the future. And all I'm here just saying is make sure your life's built on the rock, solid foundation, loving Jesus with all your heart, having all this stuff that's very basic that I share with you today. But man, never let that basic stuff get old. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful thing, this exchange that you have made with us. And I'm so grateful, God, that you took the initiative. You weren't waiting for us to acknowledge you in the sense of, you know, us taking the first step, I should say. But you did it for us. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, when we were alienated from you, when we were enemies of yours, you died for us. And I am so thankful for all that you have done, Lord God. And that, just wanting to just re-examine that foundation in these interesting times that we're living in, God. And just having a peace when the world is really, really struggling. And not that we want to, you know, say, oh, well, you're having all those problems we don't have because we got the peace of God. No, we want others to see that peace and that hope that's in us so that they can partake of it as well. So, Lord, I thank you. We stand on a firm foundation that all the storms, the wind, the rain, everything that Jesus said in, I believe, Matthew 7, all those things, our lives are built on the rock, and we will endure, and we will walk through it. It may not be easy at times, but we're grateful that you who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we surrender ourselves fresh and new to you today, and thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be dismissed. Have a blessed day.